Hey, thank you so much. Good. Thank you so much. Thank you. What a great song. Let's be seated and turn to John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5 in your Bible. Love you guys. All right. Let's be seated. Turn to John chapter 5 in your Bible. Praise the Lord. All right. What a great song. Wasn't that a great song? Thank you. thank you. Thank you for singing about the Lord. And it's all good. It's all good. Appreciate the visitors here today at the college. Good to have some HB students, former HB students. CJ, almost called you Caesar, but CJ. Pete, good to have you guys, and Eileen, I'm glad that you were able to muster up enough energy to introduce them to us. You were so shy and just so unable to talk. That's as quiet as I've ever seen you, including in class. And but anyways, it's all good, all good. We do have a tournament going on, and how many of you are going to be able to go to the championship game today when HB wins? Who's going to be able to go to that? Anybody going to be able to go to that? That's a prophecy. You can find that in the book of Revelation. I expect to see you there. And I expect to see you cheering, okay, to hear it. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 in your Bibles. Recently, my mind and really my heart has been directed back to this passage of Scripture. Years ago, I put this message together and preached it a few times, then really put it away, and put it away for a long time. And here in the last month or so, God has placed it on my heart again. It's a message for this generation. It's a message for you, and it's a message for me. And it's the message of the hour. It is what we need to do. This message is a call to action. Boy, we need to be people of action again in America. You know, you look around and you say, what are we going to do? I was talking to Brother McSpadden before chapel and just talking about the state of our nation and all that we're seeing. Prophecy literally coming to light, coming to pass in front of our eyes. And what are we going to do? I found myself asking that question. What can I do for my country, for my God? What can I do in this dark day? And this message is at least the answer for me. And I want you to hear it. John chapter number 5. Let's stand together for the reading of the Bible. John chapter 5. The Bible says in the very first verse, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And so the Bible is giving us a description of a place there in Jerusalem by the sheep market. The Bible is telling us about this pool, this porch, these 5 porches. Literally, if you could go there, you would see that they were 5 tiered porches, 5 levels of porches that surrounded a pool looking into some water. Now, if you're like me and you hear the words pool and porch, you think of a pleasant place. Man, right now, Chicago, you know, Northwest Indiana, 4 degrees, minus 5 degrees. I asked in my New Testament survey class the other day, I said, how many of you are from a warm climate? And some people raised their, how many of you are from a warm climate? Yeah, welcome to Indiana. They didn't put this on the College Days video, but anyways, my goodness, this is terrible. That's right, yeah, lighted and heated hallways for your convenience. But man, when I hear the word porch and pool, I think of a vacation spot somewhere. I think of one of those pleasant places like Florida or Texas or Mexico, you know, I think of I think it's someplace like that. Young people, we're not talking about a pleasant place in John chapter 5. We're not talking about the place that you would visit if you were in Jerusalem. We're not talking about the tourist attraction. This is not a place where people kicked back and enjoyed a leisurely stay on the porch near the pool. That's not the scene here. Let's continue to read. The Bible says that in these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. The word impotent means utterly unable. The word halt means severely lame. One of our graduates, Ryan Lamb, is my former pastor's son. Pastor Lamb will be with us next week. He's going to be preaching our winter retreat, and I can't wait to pick him up from the airport and spend a couple of days with him. We serve the Lord together, the same church for 13 years, and I'm excited just to spend time with him. He's got a son named Ryan. Ryan walked these hallways, if you could call it walking. He limped around, really, in these hallways. Some of you teachers can remember Ryan. He was born with spina bifida. That's a condition where at birth, your spinal cord doesn't attach to everything properly, and I don't know the full gamut of the condition, but here's what I know. To look at Ryan Lamb, to sit in a chair like you're seated in, he looks perfectly normal. He looks totally fine, like there's nothing wrong at all. But the second he stands up, and the second he goes to walk, you see that he is what the Bible would call halt. He is severely lame, not just a little walk, a little limp, but he can't walk hardly at all. He has very little feeling from the waist down. He has very little movement. He's been told that he'll not live his entire life without being wheelchair bound. And so I've watched that boy for years and years do everything in his power to not sit in a wheelchair. We used to come to youth conference and we would always go downtown and walk around downtown and see all the sights. And Ryan couldn't walk that long. He just couldn't handle maybe a mile or a mile and a half. And he'd have to pack along that wheelchair and he would wait until the very last possible second. But when his feet literally couldn't handle it and his hips were hurting because they're so out of socket, he would sit in that wheelchair. And every time he'd sit in that wheelchair, there'd be a tear come down his cheek. And I can only imagine he's thinking to himself, someday I'll be wheelchair bound and someday this will be my life forever. And so he walks to the best of his ability. He swings his hips like this and just to get around, he's got a cane and he tries to avoid that wheelchair. Why? He's severely lame. That's what was on the porch here in John chapter 5. The Bible says there was a great multitude of people, shoulder to shoulder, packed in as tight as they could get packed in, far more crowded than you are today, impotent people, blind people unable to see, halt people, severely lame, withered, literally meaning rotting, shriveling, decaying from the inside out. This was a place of disease. This was a place of desperation. This was a place of hopelessness. You didn't go to the porch to live. You went to the porch to die. And there were people that lived their whole lives chained, not physically chained, but in bondage and in desperation, chained by the cords of hopelessness to the porch. No doubt they died there. No doubt you could feel it in the air as you walked by the porch. The Bible says that they were there in verse number three, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. That's why they were there. They were there because there is no more help for them. They were there on these porches. Five porches, shoulder to shoulder, of great multitude. They were there because doctors couldn't give them an answer. They were there because there was no home. There was no place that welcomed them. And so they were destined for the porch. And they looked into that pool. I've never been there. It's a dream of mine someday to visit Jerusalem and to walk the Holy Land. Some of you have been there. I've never been there. This was a place I'd like to visit. They were looking into this pool. I don't know exactly how it happened. I don't know if they saw perhaps an angel descend and touch the water. I don't know if it was just all eyes on the water and they were looking for any sign of movement, a ripple, a current, something like that. And then the Bible says that when they saw it, first one in. What the Bible says. First one in was healed. If you were blind, you got into that water, you came up and you could see. If you were like Ryan Lamb and you hobbled into that water, when you got out, according to the Bible, you could walk like a normal person, free of any disease or handicap. That's why they were there. The Bible says a certain man was there. Verse 5, which had an infirmity 38 years. Could you imagine? I know you've been standing a long time. I'll let you sit down in a second. We're not going to preach extremely long today. But could you imagine? 38 years. Young people, just for a moment, if it's even possible for you in the strength of your youth, if it's even possible for you, who by and large in this room, you're totally free of disease or handicap of any sort, is it even possible for you to imagine 38 years on that porch? That's most of my lifetime. I'm 41 years old. 38 years on the porch. 38 years with others. 38 years in desperation. 38 years unable to walk. We know this man personally could not walk. We see that from the rest of the story. 38 years smelling the disease and feeling the grime and the filth. You ever walk into a place? I used to preach all the time in nursing homes, and some nursing homes are tremendous and they're well kept and there are plenty of staff, but some nursing homes are not. Some of them are understaffed and there's a lot of people that live there, and when you walk in, not everyone, but some of them, you walk in, you can smell a certain smell, and it's just the dirt and the you can just smell the... I imagine that's what the porch smelled like. Probably worse. Here's this man for 38 years was there. And he has an encounter with Christ. And he delivers the message for us today. And that's what I want to preach on. Let's pray. Father, bless, please, the few moments that we have in chapel. Lord, somehow transport us 2,000 years ago. Help us to see this man. Help us to look into his eyes. Help us to hear his stinging indictment as he talks to the lovely Lord, and help us to learn and to grow as a result of their conversation. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. 38 years, this man was there on the porch. I want to show you something here. Keep your Bibles open to John chapter number 5. I want you to see just a handful of things. It's not the message, but if you would look in verse number 6, we see several things. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus saw him. I want you to see that Jesus knew him. I want you to see that Jesus talked to him. In verse 6, says he saith unto him. I want you to see in verse number 8 that Jesus healed him. And then if you look at verse number 14, you'll find that after it was all over, Jesus found him. Boy, I am glad I serve a Savior who sees me and who knows me and who talks to me and who can heal me of whatsoever disease I have. I'm glad I serve a Savior who, when I'm lost and a little afraid and a little confused, he'll come back and follow up and he finds me. That's what he did for this man. When everybody else was walking out on this man, when he was destined to die in doom and desperation on the porch, Jesus came to him. Boy, I'm thankful we serve a great God. He sees you. He knows you. He talks to you. He heals you. He'll find you. He did that for this man. Verse number 6, the Bible says that Jesus saw him lie, and he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? He asked this man. It's almost, how many of you ever read this story? It's almost cruel. Brother Mitchell, it's almost, like, what kind of a question is that? Wilt thou be made whole? And Jesus says, wilt thou be made whole? In other words, would you like to stand up and walk off of the porch? Would you like to gain the strength back in your legs? Or maybe he never had strength. Would you like to know the feeling of your own volition being able to stand and walk away? Would you like to go back maybe to your home or to your job? Or would you like to join society again? What kind of a question is that? I can only imagine this crippled man is thinking to himself, of course. I mean, no, I don't want to be here on the porch. Nobody would. I don't want to die here. I don't want to spend another moment on this porch. I've watched people die. I've lost friends. I've lost hope. I of course I would be made whole. That's what I would be thinking. Verse number 7. This eminent man answered him, and look at what he said. It is a stinging indictment. Look at it. He said, sir, there's no disrespect, bitterness in his voice. He's not mad at anybody. I don't even sense that he's mad at God. He says, sir, then he just delivers the facts. I have no man. You're a generation that likes the facts, right? You like Ben Shapiro and all these guys. Just give it to you. Just give me the facts. Let me just give you the facts as fast as I possibly can. This guy had nobody. That's the facts. There's no emotion here. He's not pulling at any heartstrings here. He's not shading the scenario with some biased opinion. He looks at the face of Christ and he says, sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. He said, sir, for 38 years, I've been on this porch for 38 years. I've watched that water for 38 years. I've pulled myself and dragged myself, and I've tried to be the first one in. And for 38 years, I've been beat out time and time and time and time again. And the simple fact is, Jesus, I have no man. There's nobody here that cares enough. There's nobody out there that cares enough to come to this place to pick me up and to carry me to the pool on my own. I can't get there. I can't buy my way into the pool. I can't work my way into the pool. I can't be good enough, are you with me, to get into the pool. I have no man. I need help. I'm totally depraved and utterly unable to get there. I need somebody that'll care enough to pick me up and carry me there, but I have no man, and I've had no man for 38 years. I imagine he probably didn't even look in the water anymore. I imagine he was just given to the fact that he would live and die on the porch. Well, I'm glad that Jesus went to him. I'm glad that he talked to him. I'm glad that he saw him. I'm glad that he healed him. But he had no man. And today, the 15 minutes that I have, I want to come to you on behalf of every person that right now sits on the porch. Right now, they're sitting there. They're utterly unable. I want you to think about it. They're shoulder to shoulder, a great multitude. One day they'll stand before an almighty God at a great white throne. They'll stand there. Perhaps they'll be able to look into heaven, and every part of them will want to get there, but they weren't able to work their way there, buy their way there, be good enough to get there. They needed somebody to carry them. Are you with me? They needed somebody that was concerned enough to just stop and to go to where they were at and to carry them from the porch of the pool. And how many are going to slip into hell? How many are going to burn forever? And how many of them will be able to say what this man said in an honest way? I had no man. I had no man to carry me from the porch to the pool. Today, a multitude of people are there. They would be healed. They would come to church. They would serve the Lord. They would love to sit in a Bible college. They would love to go to a Christian camp. They would love to sing gospel music. They would love to pray at an altar with a friend. But they have no man to carry them for 15 years. I sat on the porch for 15 years. I wasn't brought to church. I wasn't brought to Sunday school. I wasn't brought to all these things. For 15 years, I sat there a broken, bitter teenager, wondering if life was even worth living, hating my dad because of a divorce and hating my life and seeing the drugs all around me and seeing the gangs and all that took place there on the south side of Chicago. And I sat there and just thought to myself, man, is there anything better than this? Is this the way life is? And for 15, hey, I would have gone to church sooner. I would have hopped on a bus, first opportunity, very first invitation I ever got. I went to church. I would have loved to have gone sooner and avoided some sin and some baggage. But I had no man that cared enough. I was there with everybody else on the porch, just stuck, just destined to live and die on the porch. No man to carry me. No man to carry me. I wonder, where were those who had been healed? Where were those who sat with this man, who knew that he was there? Where'd they go? I mean, once they got their healing, what happened to them? I'm going to tell you what happened to them. What happened to most of us when we got saved? We got what we needed. Hey, we got our ticket out. We thank God for heaven and salvation. Now let me get up off of this porch and walk away and never even return one time to go back and to help anybody who's destined there, who has no way out. Oh, my friends, Lord help us if we don't make regular trips to the porch. God help us. If it ought to be tearing you up on the inside that we haven't run buses for a couple of weeks and it's going to be a couple of more weeks or whatever it's going to be. There ought to be something inside of you that says, man, I have to get to that porch. I have to go back to that spot of Chicago. I've got to carry somebody. I have no man to carry me. What kind of a man did this man need? What kind of a man was he looking for? Oh, I like this. He didn't need a preacher. Hey, he didn't need a preacher. Truth of the matter is, a sermon would have done him little to no good. Boy, you're on that porch. Why, I mean, what are your words going to say at that point? Some of you are sitting here and you think that you don't have to be as engaged in the work of the gospel because maybe you've never felt some calling of God on your life to open the Bible and to preach. And so you use that as some pass to shirk your responsibility to be a soul winner and to carry the gospel. Hey, this man didn't need a preacher. Hey, this man didn't need somebody who had never made a mistake. He didn't need somebody. All he needed, I'm going to give you what he needed. Number one, he needed a man, number one, that would simply stop. That's what he needed. What was needed in John chapter number 5? How could he go 38 years? 38 years. Nobody stopped. They just went on their merry way. Heads down. You know, I don't know if they had, well, I do know. They didn't have phones, but if they did, probably head buried in a scroll somewhere, you know, just walk it right on by. Pay no attention to those chained on the porch. I mean, we've got something going on here, and it's real important. I've got work to do. I have games to play. Jesus said it, and I taught you a New Testament survey. When it comes to our gospel witness, Jesus says there's two things that are going to hurt your gospel witness. Two things. He said, don't take your light and hide it under a bed, and don't take your light and hide it under a bushel. Jesus knew that when it comes to you and I, two things keep us from being a soul winner: the games that we play and our work. Our laziness and our labor. Our bed and our bushel. And there's so many Christian people who have the gospel, and we live in a world that is lost. And they're not looking for a preacher. They're not looking for some perfect person. Just somebody that would stop. Just stop. Just stop for a minute, Hiles Anderson College student. Just for a second, and think about those on the porch. You work with them. All of you that stood up at McDonald's, maybe it is, but I don't think it's all saved people at McDonald's. Maybe it is. All you that work, wherever it is, hey, you work with those on the porch. You laugh with them and joke with them and talk sports with them. And you ever one time stop to think about the fact that they're utterly unable to get to that pool of salvation? They need one man that'll stop long enough to carry them. What kind of a man was needed? A man that would stop. How many do we pass up every day? Chained to the porch. We pass them up every single day. They're there, they got a fake smile on their face. They're there on the outside. It looks like they got all life all together. You know, you go to their Instagram or whatever, and boy, life looks perfect. But you know, and they know, and God knows that if they're without Christ, their situation is hopeless and desperate and empty. They need somebody that'll carry them. They need somebody like you and like me that'll stop long enough to consider the porch. What kind of a man was needed? A man that would stop. Secondly, a man that would stoop. Think about it. In order for this man to get to that pool, somebody, he couldn't walk. He had no man to carry him. Somebody would have to get down there and get dirty and in humility stoop and carry him. We are so arrogant. We are so arrogant in today's church. So prideful. I preach to teenagers all the time, and I'm just going to say I love teenagers, and I love our teenagers, but it is sad. You go to church, you got 3-4 little friends, and that's it, you know. If a visitor stumbled in the door, I mean, they'd get the courtesy, hey, hi, how are you doing? And that would be it. Nobody willing to stoop. Nobody willing to hey, you know what? When you get down there working with people, they're not, if they're on the porch, they're not going to be as clean as they ought to be. They're not going to, life isn't, they're just not, they're on the porch. Somebody needs to be willing to stoop, willing to take people where they are and help them get to where the Lord wants them to be. Isn't that what Jesus did for you? Didn't he stoop for you? When was the last time you got into somebody's world and you got into their life for the sole purpose of carrying them to Christ? See, not willing to stop, not willing to stoop. He needed a man that was strong in the Lord. You ever try to carry dead weight? You ever, you know, firemen and all, they show you how to do it. A certain strength is required to carry dead weight. Let me tell you why a lot of us aren't carrying people from the porch to the pool. Because we can barely move ourselves. That's why. We're not strong in the Lord. Hey, it takes a certain strength to win somebody to Christ and to disciple them and to stay with them. It takes a certain strength, but we're barely hanging on ourselves. Our testimony is fractured and in some cases not everything that it should be. It takes a strength to carry somebody. It takes a strength. Young people, that's why as you sit here, listen, you ought not just be trying to get by. You ought to grow in your walk with God here and strong in the Bible and strong in faith and strong in a prayer closet. Not enough to I read my Bible today. Look, we need to be strong if we're going to carry somebody from the porch to the pool. Somebody who would stop, somebody who would stoop, somebody who is strong in the Lord. Somebody who is willing to sacrifice a little bit of time. Just take the time. Young people are just a world of people looking for somebody to carry them. I always think of a young man, and it's just always my mind goes back to a young man that I met years ago named Courtney. Courtney was the worst bus kid on planet Earth. He was, and I've probably told this story before, but he was the worst bus kid I've ever encountered in my life. He was the kind of bus kid that when you picked them up from Sunday school, the Sunday school teachers had to look like war had just taken place, you know? They're shell-shocked. I mean, they're here, please, take them. You know, can we give them a break next week? I mean, that was Courtney. Courtney was, man, he was just terrible. He was the kind of young man, he lived in East Chicago over here, and he had a house full of sisters. It was all girls in the house, no dad at home. And Courtney was just a young man, and when you looked at him, he was full of rage. You work with anybody on your bus routes that way, you work with anybody in your ministries, just angry. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You can look in their eyes, and he's angry. I visited Courtney for over a year and a half and never one time met his mother, never one time had a conversation with his mother. Not one time was I successfully able, no matter what time I went, was I successfully able to see his mom. She was always passed out or gone or whatever, just unavailable. We'd pick her kids up I'm a dad. I couldn't imagine somebody picking my kids up every week and coming into my house and not even know who they are. But I never did meet her. My wife Minda would go in early, and she loved those girls, and she would go in, and we'd get to Courtney's house early. She'd walk into the house. I'd walk into the house. I'd find Courtney. Countless times we passed his mom on the couch. I'd find Courtney. She'd find the girls, get them ready for church, put some shoes on their feet or whatever, get them off to the bus. Week after week, Courtney. But if you looked at him wrong, he'd throw a punch at you. Countless times he'd kick somebody or hit a window or destructive, angry. Courtney. He'd bring knives, pocket knives, and probably other weapons, I don't know. He'd bring them on the bus. I'd have to take them from him. And he was a piece of work. He was something else. I remember once I thought, I think I learned in church ed, give him a job to do on the bus. And so learn him by name, the whole deal. And so I was like, Courtney, here's some cookies. You want to pass them out? And he took the cookies. And I thought, man, this is really working. They're really teaching me something in college. And I turned away. And when I looked back, he had a kid up against the window. And he had the cookies. He's shoving them in his face. I thought, Courtney, you got to stop. Man, this kid was bad. They were announcing a big day and having a big carnival. Don Harley was going to juggle a bunch of fire and axes and swords and all kinds of stuff. And it was going to be a big day, record-breaking day, Carnival Sunday. And when I was in the bus meeting and I was hearing about all the things that they were doing, I thought to myself, oh, no. Oh, no. First thing I thought, somebody's going to juggle an axe. My mind went immediately to Courtney. And I thought, there is no way. There's no way I could bring this kid if there's going to be knives and weapons and fire. I thought he is going to burn the place down. And I went to Courtney's house that day, and I said, now, Courtney, listen, man, I want to talk to you. I said, we're having a big carnival tomorrow, and his eyes lit up, but it wasn't like enthusiasm. It wasn't, boy, the church loves me so much, we're going to have a carnival. It was that impish grin, like, who can I hurt? Who can I maim? And, yeah, Courtney. I did something with Courtney that I've never done before or since. I've never done it again, but for whatever reason, I would walk Courtney from the bus and all the sisters. I'd walk them to the house, but I'd always look at every single Sunday. I'd look at them and I'd say, now, Courtney, Jesus loves you and so does Brother Judah. And I've never said that to anybody else, and I should. I guess I should, but I never have. It's just what I said to him, but I said it every week. Courtney, Jesus loves you, and so does Brother Judah. Jesus loves you, so does Brother Judah. Well, here I am at his house. I said, Courtney, we're going to have this carnival tomorrow. I said, we got all this stuff going on. I said, I need you to do me a favor. He said, what? I said, Courtney, you have to be good tomorrow. And I'm looking at him like, like he's the authority. Like, please, please, Courtney, you have to be good tomorrow. Courtney, there's going to be a lot of kids. We're trying to have 100 on the bus. I can't have you freaking out and killing people and doing things. I said, promise me. And he just kind of looked at me and shook his head. I said, Courtney, I'm serious, man. This is a big deal. I said, I'm the only person, and I was young. I said, I'm the only person in the church that loves you. I said, you've got to help me, man. Please. I said, Courtney, if I have to bring you home tomorrow, I can't pick you up anymore. I'm never bringing you back. I said, if I have to bring you home, if there's a problem and there's a disturbance, man, it's not going to be 1 week or 2 weeks. Do you understand? Yes, I understand. Okay. Big day came, long story short. I'm walking around. You know that wonderful feeling as a bus captain when you have everybody and you let them loose? How many of you know that feeling? And you're just kind of walking around with the hot dog, enjoying the carnival, just listening for noise. Well, I heard a blood-curdling scream. Screams. Ah! I mean, it was like, people were dying. And my first thought was, where's Courtney at? And sure enough, I walked in the direction of the scream, and there was Courtney. He had taken over one of those junior bounce houses, one of those little kindergarten ones, the small one. He had run in there, and had a bunch of little kindergarten kids, little, you know, how old are you? You know, I'm three. And but a bunch of little kids. He had them in there, and they were hostage. He had zipped them up in there, and he was bouncing from side to side. And he was a younger teenager, and he's going from side to side. And these kids are flying, you know, back and forth. And he's in there, and I'm looking at this, and I said, Courtney, what are you doing? And he stopped, came out, and boy, I just gave it to him. And I said, Courtney, I can never pick you up again. I said, Courtney, man, I can't believe you would do this. And come on, I have to take you home. And I took him home. And all the way home, I'm telling him, how could you? I asked one time for you to just behave yourself. You couldn't even last 30 minutes. And boy, I was so angry. And I was so upset. And I took him to his little house, little white frame house there, A-frame white house in East Chicago. And I was telling him, I can never pick you up again. And your sisters could come, but you can't come. And right as I went to go open up the door, I saw that somebody had taken a pocket knife and they had carved a heart. And it said, God bless this home. I could see it in my mind like it was yesterday. God bless this home. Somebody had etched it in there. And I knew it was Courtney. I'd probably confiscated that knife a few times. And I thought to myself, how could God bless this home? This home where there's no dad. This home where I've never even met the mom. This home where you got to get in there on Sunday morning and get them dressed and get them ready. How could God bless this home? And I was just overcome with emotion. And I said, Courtney, I said, why did you do that? Why were you so bad? I said, Courtney, Jesus loves you and so does Brother Judah. I said, get in there, man. I can't pick you up for a couple of weeks. But I'll see you. I'll see you in a couple of weeks. He ran inside the house and I picked Courtney up. The rest of my time as a bus captain, got called to West Virginia and moved, and years went by, literally years went by. I got a phone call. The church office, Mrs. Bush, the secretary, patched me over, and there was a voice on the other end crying uncontrollably. I said, hello, this is Brother Judah, and I just heard, she's gone, she's gone, she's gone, she's gone. I said, who is this? She's gone, she's gone. I said, who is this? Who's gone? She's gone, Brother Judah. She's gone. She's gone. And I said, Mama's gone. Mama's gone. And then he said, Brother Judah, I know that you still love me, but does Jesus still love me? When he said it, I knew immediately who it was. And I said, Courtney, I said, is that you? He said, Brother Judah, it's me. He said, Mama's gone. And they took my sisters and it's just me. It's just me. He said, Brother Judah, I know you still love me, but does Jesus still love me? I said, Courtney, Jesus loves you so much. I said, he loves you probably more right now than he ever has. He says, Brother Judah, I've been bad. I've done things. When you left the bus, they kicked me off for good. And I said, yeah, I'm sure they did. He said, but they kicked me off for good, and I've done things, and I've been bad. And I encouraged Courtney to go to church and come back to Hammond and get back involved in church. Had a word of prayer with them and hung up. That summer, my wife and I were walking out of the old auditorium, I guess we would call it, where the Spanish meet. We were walking out of the old auditorium. When we were walking out of the old auditorium, I got a tap on the shoulder. I turned and I looked, and I had to look up. White shirt, all untucked, all wrinkled up, tray of cookies in his hand. I looked, I said, Courtney? He said, hey, Brother Judah, what's up? I said, what's up? My wife is like shocked, you know, probably experiencing, you know, PTSD right there from all the memories. And I said, Courtney. He said, I came back to church. I said, that's great. Then he pointed. He said, that's my bus over there. That's my bus. He said, I got to get on that bus. He said, if I'm not there, those kids are crazy. And I said, yeah, you go. And as he was running off to the bus carrying a tray of cookies, I thought to myself, Lord, help him to reap what he has sown. And I really did. Help him. Hey, you know what Courtney needed? Just one man that would carry him from the porch of filth and shame and sin to the pool of salvation. Just one man who would just stop. Hey, I worked like you did. I was newly married. I was trying to find the will of God in my future, but there was somebody who needed a man that would stop, that would stoop, that would be strong enough in the Lord to carry him from the porch to the pool. And I want to spend my life doing that. I want to spend my life. I mean, whatever I have left, I don't know how many more sermons I'll preach. I don't know about all that, but I do know this. As long as I'm breathing air, I want to spend my life carrying people from the porch to the pool. And I want you to do the same thing also. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Oh, Hiles Anderson, help it to never be said. Help it to never be said, I have no man. God help us if we get so concerned with our future and our money and our lives and our games that people slip into hell. No man that would stop. No man that would stoop. No man that would sacrifice a little bit of time, a little bit of money. No man that was strong enough in the Lord to carry us from the porch to the pool. Boy, you ought to commit yourself to Jesus right now. Some of you are so concerned about, you know, what am I going to do someday? And I'm called to the mission field. And what country am I going to go to? And boy, you're all concerned. Here, just let me help you. You just start carrying people right now from the porch to the pool. You just start carrying them, and God will work out all those details. You say, boy, Brother Judah, what are we going to do in our country and all the mess and all the politics? And boy, it's like socialism's taking over. And what's the answer? The answer is for you and I to get out there and one at a time carry people from the porch to the pool and to spend a lifetime doing it. That's the answer. That's the answer. Father in heaven, would you bless these young people as they commit themselves? Oh God, give us a glimpse of the porch today. We've had it so good and so easy for so long. We've lost the joy of our salvation and the wonder of it all. God, help us to see people on the porch. Help us to see people, the desperation, the hopelessness. Give us a vision of hell and eternity and make it real. Then, Lord Jesus, help us to drop every excuse that we have for being a pathetic witness. And God, help us to spend a lifetime carrying people, as many as we possibly can, from that porch of sin to the pool of salvation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.